If you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I'll just say a few words of review. We were considering for a while Peter, the disciple, that is, the disciple of Jesus. That was a very fascinating study. And then in my last lesson, we turned to looking at Peter the preacher, because at the day of Pentecost, Peter then became a preacher, and he was an outstanding preacher. We saw that when he preached, many people were affected, many people were converted, actually by the thousand. And so it is important or valuable for us to consider Peter the preacher, and today I'm going to look at two characteristics of Peter's preaching, and I believe the passage that we're going to read here will illustrate that, those two particular characteristics rather vividly. Now, Acts chapter 10 is a story, and it has several scenes. It begins by introducing us in verses, 1 through 8, we are introduced to a man named Cornelius. And he is described as a devout man, fearing God, giving alms and praying. At this point it's not explicitly stated, we can gather from his occupation that he's a Gentile. And then later on in verse 28, it's confirmed that he is indeed a Gentile. And then the next scene is beginning in verse 9, where Peter has a vision. And you're familiar with that vision, where this object, it was described as a sheet containing various animals, came down from heaven. And Peter was instructed, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, this is unclean food. I've never eaten anything unclean. Well, this vision occurs two more times. And God tells him, what God has made clean, you must not call common or unclean. And then the next scene is Peter is invited to go to see Cornelius. And Cornelius has sent a delegation to go get him. And the Spirit has told Peter, go, doubting nothing. So Peter goes. And then in the next section, beginning at verse 24, Peter meets Cornelius and he has a conversation with the people there. And I think an important verse here is verse 28, where he says, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. In other words, a Gentile, right? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so this conversation continues a little while, and then Peter begins to preach in verse 34. And I want to read just a few verses here, beginning with verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace, through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And just for the sake of time, let's stop there. It would be valuable to read the whole chapter. But I think those verses capture, in essence, two characteristics of Peter's preaching. And I'd like to throw it open. Can anybody tell me what those two characteristics are? or any characteristics that you see there that are typical of Peter's preaching? Yes, Mark. Right. Okay, that's actually the second one. I'll put it over here, number two. Christ-centered. Christ-centered or Christ-focused. I think that stands out. That's very obvious. He goes after a very brief introduction, he starts talking about Jesus, doesn't he? And so his preaching is characterized by a focus on Christ. Now, what's another characteristic? Now, this one is difficult, but see if somebody can give me an idea here, what it is. Okay. It's relevant preaching. And I agree that it may be a little bit difficult to see that, but think about Peter's sermons that he preaches. He begins with the topic that is of immediate interest to the people that he's speaking to, right? In this case, he enters the house of a Gentile. And Cornelius is there, but Cornelius has invited other people as well. He's invited his friends. He's invited members of his own family. So you can imagine it's probably his extended family, not just his children and his wife, but others as well. And so they're all Gentiles, we can assume. And Peter comes here with a delegation. He doesn't come alone, but with other Jews. And they're very aware that Jews and Gentiles are separated. In fact, Peter says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to come to a Gentile. The Jews actually considered it unlawful to associate with Gentiles. And so here are these people. This is really a strange situation. Very different. They're very interested. What's going on here? And Peter doesn't hide from that problem or hide from that situation. He talks about it. Well, if you think about the other situations where Peter is preaching, you see the same thing happening. On the day of Pentecost, remember the situation? There's this mighty rushing wind, and then there are flames of fire sitting on the heads of these people. And then they're speaking in foreign languages. And a great crowd gathers together and they witness this, right? And they're asking, what's going on? And some of them say, well, these guys are drunk. You know, they're just drunk. They're babbling. It's nothing. Well, Peter addresses that. No, these men aren't drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. And then he begins. He turns that into preaching Christ, right? And the next example, and we looked at that last time, when Peter is in the temple and he heals a lame man. And this man was about 40 years old. And he had never walked in his life. And now he's walking and he's so excited about being able to walk that he's running and jumping. Right, and making a big commotion, and people are interested, what's going on? And Peter says, why do you look at us as though we did something? It's Jesus Christ, right? He takes that situation, and he turns people's attention away from himself and towards Christ. And so, this is one of the characteristics of Peter's preaching. That he takes a situation that is immediately of interest to the people there, and he begins there to preach. Now, the word relevant, I wanted to get a little bit more understanding what that word means. So, can somebody tell me what relevant means? If I say relevant preaching, what am I talking about? Yes. Okay, so it's related to the matter at hand, right? So I think the key word there is related. Okay, there's a situation, and Peter talks about that situation. It's related to, but there's something a little bit more here that I want to point out. Anybody, any ideas? It's not just related. Yeah, Larry. That's getting real close. That's getting real close. Let me give an example. I have relatives in Europe, cousins. I think I met them a long time ago, but I don't know their names. I don't even know how many there are. I never talk to them. They're related to me. Okay? My father, all right, I know him very well. I'm related to him. What's the difference? Yeah, Mark. There's a personal connection. Yeah. What's the difference? Yes. Yeah. Okay. I think I'm struggling here as well to try to give you hints without saying it. Yes, Cornell. Yeah, things of interest. Yeah, Barbara.
Interaction.
Okay, that's something a lot closer. There's interaction between my father and me. My father influences me. He has bearing on my life. My cousin in Europe, he's as much a stranger as anybody else in another country. All right? So it has bearing on the issue. Okay? So those are the two elements of the definition of relevant. It's related to, but it also has bearing on the issue at hand. And you see that a little bit in what Peter says here in this particular verse when he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. All right. He says, oh, here's the situation. I'm going to talk about that. It's related to that. What he says later is related to that, but it's going to have bearing on those people. And when you look at when Peter preaches, it does have bearing on those people, doesn't it? It results in conversion. It results in a change in their life. Well, the word relevant is an intimidating word for many preachers. I can understand that. And I think you can understand that too. And I remember seeing people... They were witnessed to and they were suggested that they should read the Bible. So they read the Bible and they come back and they say, well, what does this have to do with me? You know, what's the point? It doesn't relate to me. It doesn't mean anything to me. And the whole thing goes out the window. So you see something there. First of all, people are impatient, all right, and they want to see the relevance immediately. And that's kind of difficult. They don't have time for theory. They don't have time for doctrine. They don't want to give you any time to explain yourself. And so if they don't immediately see relevance, they dismiss it. And I think that's just an easy way to dismiss the gospel. It's irrelevant. Push it off to the side. I don't have to listen to it. And we see that in our society a lot. And I even sense it very strongly. That religion, in general, and Christianity in particular, is kind of just shut out in this little compartment off to the side, and we can ignore it. But there are other reasons why relevance is an intimidating word, or why people, why some preaching actually is not relevant. I think that there is a lot of preaching that is not relevant. And I think the basic reason is an attitude of consumerism, or the customer is always right attitude. And we hear terms like seeker-centered or seeker-sensitive, right? And these are people that go to church and they want relevance, or at least they say they do. They want relevance, they demand it, but they also demand avoiding anything that's unpleasant. And, you know, when we looked at postmodernism, the postmodernist wants preaching to be relevant. And I thought, well, what was it that they were looking for? Well, they wanted help with their relationships, right? That was one of the big things that they want help with. You know, fix my marriage, or help me with my kids, whether they're 2 or whether they're 15 or 16. Help me with my kids, right? But the attitude often is, fix my problem, but don't fix me, all right? Don't fix me. And I think we see that in the Bible. Paul, writing to Timothy, you know, he's urging him, preach the word, because people won't endure it. They'll heap up for themselves teachers, right, who will tell them what they want to hear. You know, they've got itching ears. They want to hear something, but they don't want to hear the real gospel. And there are many preachers that are willing to do just that. And so we get a variety of preaching that is of no value. It's not really relevant. And then we have people in the other ditch. We could think of that as one ditch, this consumerism ditch, right? Where the customer is always right. But then you have the other ditch, which is a reaction to that. And it goes to the other extreme. And these people rightly perceive that relevance, in those cases at least, is pandering to the world. And so they react to that. But the problem is that this is often driven by pride, and also perhaps an unwillingness or an inability to really be relevant. And so these people, their preaching becomes remote. So they don't tie it to anything anymore. They get too deeply involved in doctrine. It's over intellectual, right? It becomes too intellectual. And they're insensitive to the audience. So they miss actually a great opportunity there, I believe. What we see from Peter's preaching is that any situation in life that comes along can be a starting point for preaching. Now, there is a lot of difficulty in that, I believe, because there are so many issues. And if you talk to a particular audience, there may be 100 different issues that are on those people's minds. And so, what do you pick, right? And what do you start with? And do you even know what's involved? Yet, I think we can take any issue and make a sermon out of it, or a starting point for a sermon, and address that topic from the Bible. Now, the purpose of relevant preaching is primarily, or first of all, there are three purposes that I have. First of all, to capture the attention of the audience. You're interested in things that affect you personally today. Right? So, yeah, speaking about how to deal with your children might be very relevant to you because you've got problems with your children, relating to them, disciplining them, counseling them, whatever. There may be some rebellion. There may be some ignorance. That's what's relevant to you. And if a sermon preaches about dealing with children, then that is of immediate interest to you. You're going to listen very closely and very carefully. And I think that's appropriate. I think it's appropriate. We see that in Paul, in Peter's preaching, right? Here was that situation. Those people were a little bit confused, amazed, wondering what's happening, and Peter talks about it. And he preaches about that. And so those people were really tuned in. The second purpose of relevant teaching, and I think we see that in this passage here, and we'll see it later on when we talk about Christ-centered preaching, it's to connect the topic of immediate interest to the gospel. Right? Peter's interest was, okay, really guide them into the gospel. Talk about the gospel. That's what he wanted to talk about. And so he made that connection. He said, here's a situation where Jew and Gentile previously were separated by law, even. We just didn't associate with one another. Now, here I am, a guest in your home, perhaps eating your food. And what's happening? Well, the gospel has something to do with that. And Peter makes the connection. He says, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The gospel isn't just for the Jew, it's for you too. These people are tuned in and they are told about the connection. And so we have to be careful when we speak about issues that are of immediate interest. We should put it in the context of the gospel and we should connect it to the gospel. That's where a lot of preachers fail, right? And that's why we can, in our mind, somehow imagine that we can set the gospel off to the side. But in reality, this is God's world. And He made it, and it runs by His rules. And so, all of Scripture, in a sense, in a very real sense, has bearing, has relevance on everything in life. Everything in life. And so that's the third purpose. It's to cause the gospel to bear on the listener, right? So that's why I said there are those two parts. It's related. He's talking, it's related, but it's not only related, it has an influence, it has a bearing on the audience. Okay, well, let's consider now for a little while the second characteristic which we saw, and that's Christ-centered preaching. And there are three points there. Peter talks about a historical Christ. Okay? And what is meant there is that Peter preaches a real-life Jesus Christ, firmly rooted in history. Jesus was a real man. Okay? And we have a lot of details about him. It's compressed in a fairly short time. We know about his birth. We have one incident when he was 12. And then we have his ministry, which I believe was around 3 years long. There's not a lot of history there. But there's a lot of information packed into that. And Peter talks about that. He talks about Jesus firmly rooted in history. He gives detailed accounts of actual events which he himself witnessed, right? And for us, we have all that stuff recorded for us in the Bible. And it's factual. It's factual information. These are events that really did happen. And they were well remembered. Four men wrote the four Gospels that we have, right? At different times, to different audiences, with different emphasis, and yet there's this amazing consistency between them. And so these things are documented history. Jesus was real. And when Peter preaches, and in this passage here in this sermon, Peter talks about John the Baptist. He talks about Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit. He talks about Jesus' works, Him healing, you know, and doing good. He talks about Jesus by reference, or not explicitly, but about His atoning death and His resurrection. And He also talks about His appearing to many witnesses after His resurrection. Well, what's important about this? The importance of teaching a historical Christ is to combat any idea or any doctrine or any teaching that Christ is anything other than what He is as he is revealed in Scripture. Imagine when people talk about Jesus Christ and they really don't know anything about Him. And I'm sure you've probably had interaction with people like that. They don't know anything about Him, but boy, do they have a lot to say about Him. And it's all foolishness. You can tell right away. They don't know Him. Christ, when we talk about Christ as a historical Christ, and we go to the Bible, and we learn about and talk about what He really did, and what He really experienced, and about things that really happened to in His life, all right, then He no longer is this vague being that we can mutate into whatever we want to make Him be, right? He's not some religious figure out there. He's not just an example. He's a whole lot more than that. And people, and we see it today quite often, people use Jesus to promote their own agenda, right? Jesus the feminist. Jesus the liberator. Jesus the pillar of right-wing politics. Or Jesus the pillar of left-wing politics. It doesn't matter. If we don't know anything about Him, we can make Him into whatever we want Him to be. Well, that's not true. Jesus isn't any of those things. Jesus is what He is as described in the Bible. He's a historical figure. He came to this world at a time, and He did certain things, and He taught certain things for a purpose. And it has bearing on those other issues, but that wasn't His primary purpose. That wasn't primarily what it was all about. So Peter preaches a historical Christ. He also preaches a scriptural Christ. One of the things that fascinates me about Peter is that he quotes Scripture. And in one of his epistles, he talks about Paul's writings being difficult to understand. And some people interpret that as meaning that Peter wasn't very smart, that he wasn't very intelligent, and so even Paul's writings were difficult for him. Well, that's not really true. I think if you look at Peter and the way he preached, this man was intelligent. He really was. He was probably a typical Jewish man who had been trained in the synagogue, who had memorized large portions of Scripture. All right? He had been trained very well. Plus, he walked with Jesus for a time. And when he preaches, it's as though all of Scripture, which for him was what we now know as the Old Testament, all of Scripture was there before him, and he plucked out verses here and there and used them in his preaching and used them to show Jesus Christ. For instance, on the day of Pentecost, he makes references to Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. Right? So he used those verses. He used verses from those chapters in his preaching. In his sermon on Solomon's porch, He used a reference to Deuteronomy 18. So Peter, and it's on the fly. I don't think he knew that Pentecost was coming, right? He didn't know what was coming. It just happened. And so Peter, the man he was, the first one to speak, well, now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he stands up and he preaches, and all of a sudden he can grab these verses and preach Christ. I think there was preparation, obviously, in his life, but the Holy Spirit made use of that, plus all of Peter's characteristics to do that. Well, the purpose in preaching from Scripture about Jesus Christ is to establish that God had planned and foretold the saving work of Christ long before it happened. Remember, Jesus on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples who were just confused as to what was going on and what had happened. And Jesus, it says, he opened the Scriptures, and beginning from Moses, he showed them the things that were foretold about him. So Jesus took those disciples back to Genesis, because that's where Moses started, right? Genesis. And here, this is what was told about Jesus. And so Peter did the same thing. And that, I believe, gives it a lot of credibility. It gives a lot of credibility. God said it was going to happen. The Old Testament is a lot of direct revelation from God, right? It's historical as well. It's historical facts. And throughout that, there are hints of Jesus Christ. And so when Peter takes the Old Testament Scriptures and says, look, this is what God said was going to happen, and here it is. And he explains things in terms of this is what was foretold in Scripture. It gives his message credibility. It shows that the message of the gospel is not some suspect revelation, right, from some alien source, or from the imagination of somebody's mind, but it has its roots in God's Word. Again, it's that when people don't know, when they're ignorant of things, they can say whatever they want, right? And they can proclaim it as truth. Well, that's true for me, you know, and that's the way I live my life. And they can dismiss so much truth. But scriptural preaching dispenses with all that. I often think about disagreements that people have about certain issues. And so often, it's one person is in one ditch and the other person is in the other ditch. It's like trench warfare, right? They're in their trench and they're dug in, and they're just shooting missiles at each other, which are just their opinions. And they don't have anything to back it up with. It's just their opinion. Well, when preaching is scriptural, you base it on something, on an authority that's higher than man's opinion. When two people have differing opinions and that's all they argue from, there's no resolution. There can be no resolution. That's his opinion, that's my opinion. I mean, you may as well just state it and then walk away. There's no point in going further. But preaching from Scripture is much different, because there you have the Word of God. You have the source of truth, of real truth. The third element of Christ-centered preaching is a doctrinal Christ. Doctrine. Doctrine is defined as teachings or something taught as the principles or creed of a belief, a rule, a theory, or principles. And It's not just a historical Christ, but we teach who Christ really is, right? He's not just a man. He's not just an example. But He is really what the whole of Christianity is founded on. And why, right? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the ever-living Lord. Peter preached those things. In this passage, he begins right away. He said, right after he introduces Jesus Christ, Peter says, He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord over everybody, over everything. He's the Holy One of God. He's a suffering servant. He's the Holy and Just One, the Prince of Life. All of these things, all of these doctrines, it's teaching, right? It's teaching, it's truths, it's things that we believe. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And there's doctrine about Jesus dying. He didn't just die. And He didn't just die and come to life again. But His death was an atoning death. He saved His people from their sin. That's doctrine. Okay? And Peter preached doctrine. And doctrine is important. Without doctrine, without that idea of doctrine in the preaching, you get preaching that's kind of empty, really. You get anecdotal preaching. You get sermons that are real brief. You get shallow preaching. You get humor, right? They got to fill it up with something. And here are these consumers. They want something. They want their problems fixed, but they also want to feel good. They want to be entertained. And so we'll give them what they want, but we don't give them what they need. Right? And Peter doesn't go in that direction at all. He goes to the gospel. The day of Pentecost is a very telling one, isn't it? At the end, were those people affected? I mean, think about it. Were those people affected? Did Peter's preaching have bearing on them? They cried out and they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." Right? How much preaching is like that today? And so that is the purpose of preaching, or at least evangelical preaching, is the salvation of sinners. But it's also, right, for the edification of the saints. And it has bearing on our life. It changes our life. It changes our life. And so I think we come full circle here. I thought this was kind of neat when it came out at the end. We should expect our preaching to be based on Scripture, to be doctrinal, to be focused on Christ, and then it becomes relevant. It is relevant. It will be relevant. It might not be readily apparent. It might not be obvious from the beginning, but whatever preaching there is that's based on Scripture, that's based on sound doctrine, will eventually be focused on Christ, and it will be relevant. And I was thinking of trying to come up with an example of that. Well, let's go to the Old Testament and talk about the Ten Commandments, the very last one, the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And you can preach about "Thou shalt not covet" for a long time and never mention Jesus Christ, right? But is that relevant today? You better believe it's relevant today. Why is this country's and the world's economy in the disastrous condition it is today, except that it's explained in that particular commandment? Even the unbelievers will say so. Even the unbelievers will say, the reason it's in such a disaster today is greed. And the message of the gospel ultimately is We all have that problem. We all suffer from violating that particular commandment, and the solution isn't in patching ourselves up, but it's in Jesus Christ. So you see relevance, but ultimately it will point to Jesus Christ. So that's our lesson. We should expect our preaching when we sit in the pew and listen, we should expect it. We should look forward to it. We should look for it that preaching would be based on Scripture, that it would be doctrinal, and ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and that you have revealed your truth to us. And we thank you, Lord, for Peter's preaching. We thank you for Peter. And we thank you that you have given us the ability to understand. Oh, Lord, seal these truths to our heart, that we may praise you and honor you and glorify you all the time. Be with us in the coming hour, Lord. Help us to be attentive, to listen, to understand, O Lord, and may we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.